Tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24 tonight. And while you're turning there, I just want to give you a, kind of a neat little update. Yesterday, we're on a radio program out here in the Inland Empire. It's a secular radio station. It's not a Christian radio station. But they air our program on Sundays. I don't even know the name of the program. I mean, the program I know the name of. The channel. But they interviewed us yesterday, and they're going to be doing a special, they're going to be airing that interview on Christmas morning. And it was pretty wild, you guys, because it's a, again, it's a non-Christian channel. And they felt that, you know, we use this church, you know, check this out. I don't know if you know this or not, but radio stations, they get a break from the FCC if they open some time up to non-profit organizations, which churches are. So they're doing it for financial reasons. We could care less. They have us on, and we've been on for, I don't know, it's been over a year, maybe longer, on this secular radio station. It's the Angels Baseball Radio Network for the Inland Empire. And so anyway, the guy, you know, says, nope, we're going to interview you, but no proselytizing, no preaching. We're just going to ask you questions and, you know, just respond, but no preaching, you know. It's a secular station. Give us a break. All right. So I'm going to be nice to them. I'm not going to, you know, start preaching. And it was amazing because the interviewer, which is the radio host, the guy just, he says, now tell us, what's the big thing about Christmas and what does it mean? And I mean, so, well, the Bible says, so I go into it and he goes, okay, now, well, anyway, every question he asked led to the gospel. And so it's funny because at the end of this 30-minute time together, I had the chance to say over and over again that it's all about Jesus. He came and died for our sins. And it was funny because now no proselytizing, yet every question he asked me, there was no other way to answer but to give them the gospel. So our hope in prayer is that on Christmas morning when that interview is aired, that it will touch someone who may be at home and, you know, they're listening because they play some really, I'm sorry to say this, but I love it. You know, they play some of these really old-time songs on there. I love those songs. They're like Frank Sinatra songs and Dean Martin songs. They're very fun. And anyway, maybe someone like me or some old people will be listening on Christmas morning and hear the gospel because it's a secular station. Also today, we're in a phone meeting today, and Pastor Chuck Smith is creating another radio network. It's going to be CRN, the Calvary Radio Network, and that's going to be getting underway. And so they called today to inform us that when that station goes up and running nationwide, that they're going to be placing our program, Real Radio. If you haven't heard it, it's Real Radio. And they're going to be placing that on over 150 stations nationwide. And that's going to be taking this church of yours onto over 200 radio stations nationwide. And it's something that we didn't even really ask for. God has done this. He's delivered it into our laps. So the Lord is blessing. A little bit of an update. We broadcast throughout the Hawaiian Islands. And in Honolulu, our radio broadcast, you know, obviously goes over the radio waves. And you can't keep that back. And so, as I mentioned to you a couple of months ago, there's 30 or more inmates in the prison there in Honolulu that are listening into the Bible study at 1 o'clock in the afternoon there to Real Radio. And so they listen in and they formed a Bible study. And so one of the prisoners, one of the inmates wrote and said, could I have a Bible? Well, lo and behold, those of you who know Frank Kagawa is not only ministering over there, or going to be ministering there to this brother that asked for a Bible, but he's taken a bunch of Bibles there. The Lord's opened the door. Calvary Chapel Honolulu ministers to the inmates that are in sector number one. But they don't minister to anybody there in sector three. Well, where did this guy write from who wants a Bible? Sector 3, where nobody's ministering. So we've got somebody there now to share the gospel, and we're going to see a door opening up for us to minister to this group in Sector 3 of the prison there in Honolulu, all because you can't stop radio waves. And so that's a wonderful thing. Whenever you think about it, pray for the real radio broadcast that's taking place. God is blessing it tremendously, and we're very grateful for that. Proverbs chapter 24 tonight, if you grab your Bibles and look at it with me, we're looking at a message entitled, The Justice of God. And I think it's very timely that if we look at this chapter, you'll see why in a moment, as we look to this chapter regarding some things that have just gone on in our own state this week, some very, very powerful truths. And I got to warn you right up front right now, regardless of our persuasion as a people, how we've been brought up, you know, we've all been influenced by things that we've been brought up with. Just know this, that what God says is truth. You may not like it. I highly recommend you do like it. Force yourself to like it, because God's truth is righteous. It is perfect. When you hear what God has to say and you don't like it, you and I need to back up and reevaluate our position regarding as to why we don't like or we don't enjoy what we're hearing. And so I warn you that up front. So don't tell me later I didn't warn you. I warned you. And we're talking about the justice of God. And so here as we look, of course, Solomon is speaking. It's an interesting chapter because he's going to be, in a sense, a rapid-fire approach to teaching his son, his children, about life. And you can almost see the scene today in our current age in which you and I live in when we're trying to instruct our children. You're going to get the feeling as Solomon just kind of, in a sense, takes a shotgun of learning, instruction, advice, and he begins to just pump these rounds of instruction out to his son that he might receive. And in our modern day context, I saw it in my mind this way. The parent is driving behind the wheel of the car and they've got the child seatbelted next to them. And if we've all been there where you're telling your child, now do this and make sure you don't do that. You know, like if you're taking somewhere to drop them off. Now watch out and, you know, do this and don't do that and make sure you call me and don't go over there. And you can kind of get that feel that Solomon in chapter 24 is just shooting these nuggets of advice off to his son. And it's very important that we understand that. So let's just pick it up again as we march through the Bible here in Proverbs chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. He says very blatantly, very forthright, don't envy evil people. Don't desire their company, for they spend their days plotting violence and their words are always stirring up trouble. Now, why does Solomon have to say that to his children? Because it is natural for us to begin to envy or be tempted to envy evil people. You say, well, why would I envy an evil person? Because often an evil person has the trinkets, has the little toys of life, often gotten by evil planning and scheming, that we begin to look and say, wow, look at that. It's this old saying, apparently crime pays. And if you don't know the details and you don't know the fallout of evil, you can look at somebody who's involved in evil and say, man, look at them. You know, David said that. He says, you know, it seems like people who don't live for God, now listen carefully, people who don't live for God have got a cush life. It seems like those people who don't care anything about God, nothing goes wrong with them. It seems like the righteous have got the problems. It seems like those who desire to follow God have got all the troubles in life. And there's some truth to that in a way. Part of it, I think, personally in my own life, is God keeping me from feeling so comfortable here on this planet. This world, this earth's not my home. And you know, some people say, well, this is hell on earth, or this is heaven, or no, it's not. But you know, you look at some people that are just bent on fighting God and being evil and resisting God. And you say, well, look at their life. It's pretty nice. They got everything. Listen, the Bible says in the book of Romans, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. It's C.S. Lewis who said, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. But if the goodness of God doesn't, God's got other means to bring that man to repentance. My goodness, friend, if that's you tonight and your life is blessed and you think you don't know God and you don't want to know God and God can't be known, you need to think again. God's blessed your life that you might come to know Him. God wants you to throw your arms up and say, God, thank you for your goodness. Solomon says, stay clear of them. Always about to stir up trouble. Verses 3 and 4. A house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. Establishing a good, firm, loving, joyful home takes no money, my friend. Listen, it takes no money to establish a good, firm, loving, joyful home. Don't think for a moment that because somebody lives in a palace, there must be love and joy and peace and a good family. Not at all. It can't be bought. It can't be purchased. Solomon is saying here that a house is built by wisdom. You can't buy wisdom. You can't just pull out your wallet and give your children wisdom. And many times parents that are too busy to parent, because we're chasing the tail to make money to buy and to do, we think that our kids want our money. They do not want our money. They want our time. They want our instruction. They want our love. And Solomon is saying that a good, firm home is a place where there's wisdom and knowledge. A good, wonderful home is where there's love. And sometimes, often in our culture, well, we don't have any money, and we somehow just fall apart. And boy, as a pastor, you see this over and over again. When you see someone, it's a family, everything's beautiful. They've got the cars, they've got the success, they've got all the things, and everything looks great. And I'm not knocking that. It's not those things, and it's not evil to have those things. But it's wrong and it's evil to trust in those things. That when they come tumbling down, the family, the husband, the wife, they begin to turn on each other. They begin to consume one another and tear each other up. The children are torn apart. And because they've lost their income, the family, a divorce, comes. You have no other conclusion to be drawn than that family was built upon things rather than God. And you see it a lot. My goodness, the economy could take a downturn. What will happen? That's a test. It's a fiery trial. And so Solomon is warning, son, this is what a real home is all about. Verses 5 through 7, he goes on. He says, a wise man is mightier than a strong man. A man of knowledge is more powerful than a strong man. So don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having many counselors. Wisdom is too much for a fool. When the leaders gather, the fool has nothing to say. Wisdom in a multitude of counselors, says the Bible. Nobody goes to war without consulting and being well instructed. Solomon says that a wise man is mightier than a strong man. Why? Because a strong man can have all of the armament, but have no wisdom. Listen, you can have knowledge. In fact, I got to tell you something. This is great. I'm certain this was not played in America, but there's a commercial by Volkswagen in England. And if you haven't seen it, it's just classic. And you talk about power, but with no wisdom. Might, but with no knowledge. There's a man, he leaves his flat there in London, and he gets in his Volkswagen Polo. You know, little Polo car? I don't know if we have those in America. But he gets in his little Volkswagen Polo, and he's driving down the street, and he pulls up. Has anyone seen this? Anybody raise your hand? He pulls up in front of this outdoor cafe in England, and he parks in front, and the people are just sipping their tea and talking, and the guy is obviously in this commercial of Middle Eastern descent. He pulls up, and he has all this dynamite wrapped around his waist. And he's inside this Volkswagen Polo. He pulls up the little, he holds up the detonating device, And he presses the button, and the camera then jumps outside the car, and you see this big explosion inside the car, but the car is completely intact, and everyone's still sipping their tea. And it says, Polo, built tough. Now, that would never happen in America. They would never allow that commercial to ever be aired in America. And so the thing is, here's this guy with all the might, with all the power, and he's going to ruin everybody's life, you know. But he doesn't have much wisdom or knowledge. He doesn't know that he's inside of a Volkswagen Polo that cannot be blown up. So with all this power, he can do nothing. Well, with wisdom, wisdom can overthrow might. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. And Solomon is saying, listen, it doesn't matter how big the enemy is. It doesn't matter how big the problem is. Apply the wisdom of God and you'll never be defeated. That's an important thing to keep in mind. We claim to have so much knowledge as a civilization, but we don't have much wisdom. I think that we may be graduating people with certificates and degrees. I just wonder how much wisdom they have. And so he goes on and he says in verse 8 to 10, he says, a person who plans evil will get a reputation as a troublemaker. The schemes of a fool are sinful. Everyone despises a mocker. If you fail under pressure, your strength is not very great. Verses 11 to 12, rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to death. Don't stand back and let them die. Don't try to avoid responsibility by saying you don't know about it. For God knows all hearts and He sees you. He keeps watch over your soul and He knows what you know. He will judge all people according to what they have done. Strong words. Verse 13. My child, listen to what he says. Eat honey, for it is good, and the honeycomb is sweet to the taste. In the same way, wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, you will have a bright or a successful future, and your hopes will not be cut short. What a great word. For any young man or young woman, Solomon would be speaking great encouraging words. He's talking about wisdom and knowledge being like honey. And you want to ask yourself, listen, young people tonight, you want to ask yourself a very important question. Where do I want to be in the future? If you're young, now what is young? It seems like the older I get, the definition of young just keeps moving along with me. Listen, if you're young, ask yourself this question. Where do I want to be in the future? Students, listen, ask yourself. I sure hope your teachers are challenging you with this question. Where do you want to be in the future? Let me bring it down to, you know, the table. Where do you want to live in the future? How do you want to live in the future? When you grow up, how do you want to be living? And what influences do you want to have? No one can determine that but you in the Lord. Did you hear what I said? In the Lord. Yes, you can determine it and you can achieve it and you can do so much without God, but you won't be happy in the end. But allow me to assume tonight that all of us are Christians in this place, no matter what your age might be. Where do you want to be in the future? As you follow God, how will you get there? You need to be able to answer that. What are you doing now to get you to that end? Are you waiting for the future to come and you're going to blink and then open your eyes and, oh, look. Hey, listen, do you want to live down in a nice house in Newport Beach? Well, I love the beach and I'd love to live in a house down in Newport Beach. How are you going to get there? Do you want to live on the mountaintop? You want to live up at Lake Arrowhead? Oh, yes, I love the mountains. I love the snow. I love the fact that it's going to be 16 degrees there tonight. You know, more power to you. That's great. Have fun. But how are you going to get there? Well, I'm just, you know, the Lord, listen, the Lord will provide. More on that in a moment. But yes, God will provide. But listen, You need to answer that question. Imagine with me for a moment. Listen, think of this. Every young person has got their dream, so to speak. Oh, I would love to be this, or I'd love to do that, and I want to be one of these when I grow up. You need to paint yourself into that picture you see. How are you going to get there? Solomon wants his kids to grow up wise, blessed, and successful in God. Would to God we had more leaders in America that loved God. Now watch this. Would to God we had more corporate executives who loved God. Mayors, presidents, governors, senators, congressmen, you name it. How are you going to get there? You know, I was so blessed last week when Rick Green was speaking about America and American history here. And I met a young man after service. He came up to me, and I can only guess his age, maybe late teens or early 20s. And he came up to me and he said, I want to thank you for having this speaker here today. I'm in college. I'm taking certain classes, but I didn't know what I wanted to be until I heard this man speak. And now I know the direction I need to take. I was so blessed to hear that. How are you going to get to that place? You say, Jack, are you talking about goals? I guess that's what I'm talking about. Goals in the Lord. How are you going to get there? It's very, very important. Listen to this. Jot it down if you care. I hope you do. Psalm 37, beginning at verse 3. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. Isn't that awesome? That's Psalms 37, verses 3 through 5. What a great, great message that is. Jesus said it. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you. That's powerful words. That's powerful truth. Proverbs 24, verses 15 and 16 goes on to say, do not lie in wait like an outlaw at the home of the godly. Don't raid the house where the godly live. They may trip up seven times, but each time they will rise again. But one calamity is enough to lay low the wicked. Wow, that's a strong word. Be careful. Solomon is saying, be careful that you don't mistreat the godly. Watch out, because God's hand and God's eye is upon the godly person. He's warning them. Don't lie in wait like an outlaw waiting to take advantage of the godly. In 1 Chronicles 16:22, the Bible says, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Strong word, huh? God says, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Why? Because God will take care. God will defend. He goes on, verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemies fall into trouble. Well, I'll just keep reading, but we'll come back to this here. Don't be happy when they stumble, for the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn His anger away from them. Do not fret because of evildoers. Don't envy the wicked, for the evil have no future. Their light will be snuffed out. When he says in verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemies fall into trouble, there's this thing that's in us. When someone's plaguing your life and evil befalls them, this is what comes out of our mouths. Well, you know what? He had it coming. Oh, did you hear that? Freddie got run over by a train. You know? Well, I'm not surprised. Oh, God says don't do that. Don't gloat over the misfortune of your enemy. That's zero class for one thing. And it's certainly not a spiritual heart to have. Boy, that's modern day stuff for us. And we need to be careful about this very thing. Verse 21, my child, listen to him. I love what he speaks here. My child, fear the Lord, Solomon says, and the king. That's kind of neat because who was the king? Solomon. He's talking to his son. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Me. Be in awe. It doesn't mean walk around being afraid. It means be in awe of the Lord and be in awe of the king. Solomon is not saying, be in awe of me, the king. I am the king. That's not what he's announcing. Be in awe of the fact that God has authority and he has established people in this world with authority. Be in awe of that. It's a good thing, you know, to be in awe of authority. He says, do not associate with rebels. Why? Rebels don't have any care regarding the authority of God or leaders. You guys, I was coming back last Friday from the prayer meeting here, going home, out in front of Ayala High School. Have you ever driven? Have you ever tried to drive when it's time to drop off your kids at school at Ayala High School? I mean, you might as well go to Wyoming and turn left and come down through Seattle. You'll get home faster. It's crazy. So I'm sitting there in traffic, and I look in my rearview mirror, and I see a car with its headlights on, because everybody got their lights on. I see a car driving head-on traffic, opposite direction, in a big white van, going the opposite way. I mean, going the same way that we all want to go, but he's going on the opposite lane. On the other side of the street, pulls up, does a 180-degree turn right in front of the school. The doors of the van open up, and all these kids pile out. And I thought, well, I'll tell you exactly what I thought. I said it out loud. Where's a cop? Second thought, I wish I was a cop. You ever had that feeling? No. And so I'm thinking, this must be some young punk kid dropping off his buddies, totally breaking the law. And as that car went past me, it had to be their dad. I mean, this guy had to be 50 years old, driving like a three-year-old. And boy, I tell you, and then I'm tempted. I'm tempted to, like, you know what? I'm going to turn around, go after that guy, put on my emergency blinker lights, hang my head out the door and go, ah, or, you know, woo, something stupid. I mean, I wanted to pull this guy over. Shoot him. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, it's like, what in the world? No fear. Apparently, he doesn't even fear getting a ticket. Didn't care about anything. And I'm talking, you guys know that traffic jam. There's hundreds of people everywhere. Unbelievable. No fear of authority. Could care less. Amazing to me. Don't associate with rebels like that. Don't have them drop you off at school. See, look at verse 22. For you will go down with them to sudden disaster. Who knows where the punishment from the Lord and the king will end? Watch out who you hang out with. That's what he's talking about. Because when the authority gets done, you can be in big trouble. Proverbs 24, verse 23 says, here are some further sayings of the wise. It is wrong to show favoritism when passing judgment. God hates this, by the way. A judge who says to the wicked, you're innocent, will be cursed by many people and denounced by the nations. But blessings are showered upon those who convict the guilty. Church, hang on to your seats here. God says he is going to judge harshly the judge of this world, the judge of on the bench, who says to the wicked, you're innocent. Corrupt judges. Look what God says in verse 25, chapter 24, verse 25, Proverbs. But blessings are showered upon those who convict the guilty. Justice. Where is justice today? Where is it? God says he hates injustice. He hates it. When people are swayed, and you know, California's legal system's a laughingstock of the nation, if not the world. If you got money, you're going to get off. That's what the world says about us, especially in California. If you got money, you're not going to get convicted. Isn't that sad? Or if something happens, if something's ruled in a certain way, people will naturally say, well, I wonder who bought that judge. Isn't that sad how corrupt this nation has become? It's terrible. Blessings are showered upon those who convict the guilty. God says, I don't go for favoritism. That's one of the most horrible things to do. Show favoritism. Two people equally guilty, and the judge shows favoritism because maybe this person's got money, or maybe this person knows somebody, or maybe this person's this color or that. Wrong. I tell you, have you been watching the news? Have you seen the heat that Arnold Schwarzenegger's been taking since Tukey Williams was executed? When was it? What day was that?
Tuesday.
Tuesday? That was yesterday. Seems like a year ago already. Man, did you see the news? People are calling for Schwarzenegger to be removed. Schwarzenegger's own country, Austria, they're removing his name from the stadium that they named Schwarzenegger Stadium. They're removing his name from the stadium in Austria. Because, you know, Europe doesn't believe in the Bible, and they don't believe in capital punishment. When you say, well, I don't either, Pastor. Well, you ought to read your Bible. And I'm going to make a case right here. Let me preface it by saying this. I had a teacher, an evolutionary biologist. I loved this guy, Mr. Schwartz. He was a great guy. I just loved him. One year, one summer, he went to Turkey. And this is true to this very hour. Now, hear me out. He went to Turkey, left his hotel, went around. He got the tour, went all around that day touring, and couldn't find his wallet anywhere. Had to borrow money from people on the tour to get water. It was a very embarrassing thing. And by the end of the day, they came back to the hotel, and there was his wallet in Ankara, Turkey, sitting on the curb. It was there all day. Now, if you know Turkey and if you know Islamic law, why was his wallet sitting on the curb all day long untouched? Anybody? They'll cut your hand off if you touch it. Why? It's not yours. By the way, if you mess around with someone else's wife, you shouldn't have touched her, and if you get convicted, they cut something else off. True. Don't touch something that's not yours. You're going to lose something. So nobody steals in Turkey. Why? Because the law is Islamic law. Having said that, it is a deterrent to crime if you know you're going to be punished. That is a fact. You may not like it. It is true. You can argue with it all you want, but check this out. The Bible says something very, very clear. Blessings will be showered upon those who convict the guilty. Our nation, our society is so ill and so wrong that there were people arguing and picketing and fighting and pushing that justice not be done to those who were killed and to their families by this murderer. People conveniently, willfully did not want to even say that Mr. Williams was a murderer. He shot his victims in the back, a couple of them twice. He took three of the Buddhist Asians that he killed and yelled at them and said, "You Buddha heads," and blew them up. But our nation and our state and our governor and our system is being called racist at this hour. But nobody said that about the murder toward the Asian people who were Buddhists. This is a very serious issue, and people will kill others wholesale if they don't think they're going to get in trouble. And now today we hear from Tukey Williams's family, they said justice was served in this execution. I heard that a couple of hours ago. You say, well, I don't like to hear about it. I understand that you don't like to hear about it, but this is what the Bible has to say. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. This is what the Bible says, and this is why people have a hard time. Murder is forbidden. Animals that kill people, they must die, and any person who murders must be killed. Yes, you must execute anyone who murders another person, for to kill a person is to kill a living being made in the image of God. That's the Bible. Oh, the Bible's evil. Why is the Bible evil? Does it terrorize you? Does it scare you? Only if I'm going to be a murderer does it scare me. You see? Why is this liberal approach being adopted? Because there's, listen, are you with me? Listen, there's no regard for human life. You say, well, it's not right for the state to do what they did. Listen, if you don't think it's right, change the law. But the law is based upon the Bible. When you take someone's life, what you're doing, you are acting as God. You are usurping authority over God, and you're extinguishing someone's life. God says, because you've acted like that, your life must be taken. Why? You are not only violating God's place, but you are obviously a detriment to the well-being of humanity. Why? How? Because you have no regard for human life. When, church, listen, when you do not hold precious human life, people die. If you don't value life, life will die. Our culture does not value life. You guys, I had a police officer tell me that 10 years ago in Los Angeles, somebody would walk up to some person, pull out a gun and say, give me all your money, I'm going to kill you. That person would reach in their wallet, give them all their money, and the guy would walk away. You know what they do now? That officer told me they don't say a word anymore. They walk up, boom, and take your $3. Where did that come from? Allow me, please. It doesn't matter if you kill anybody. They're nothing. They are dust that have somehow crawled out of the earth. There's no spirit in them. They're animals. They're just animals. I was taught that in school. They're just animals. I'm an animal. He's an animal. She's an animal. It's the survival of the fittest. I happen to be more fit than you because I'm packing a 9mm. It's the survival of the fittest. Don't tell me I did something wrong. I'm looking out for me. That guy made me mad. He can't say things like that to me, so I killed him. You can't convict me, he's just an animal. We are evolutionary byproducts. There is no God. And the moment God is dead in the thinking and the logic of people, people begin to kill others. And if you don't think that's true, study society. When there's no regard for life, people die. And it's terrible. I emailed the governor this morning and I told him, it must have been a very difficult thing for you to do, but you did the right thing based upon the law of the land, based upon the justice that was declared in those trials 24 years ago. And it may not feel good to you, but you honored the lives and gave value back to the dead who were extinguished by this man's actions. You say, well, I don't agree with you, Jack. I'm not asking you to agree with me. But I got my email off to the governor before you did. This is a passionate thing. Listen, I need you to hang on to your seats. We have redefined what is human life, and we've redefined when is human life. This week, New York State was named the abortion capital of America. I was surprised. I thought it would be California. 48% of New York State's abortions take place in New York City. The vast majority are Caucasian children who are aborted by predominantly white, affluent, would-be parents. CNN. Isn't that interesting? Why in the world would a New York City, affluent, white, pregnant woman abort the child? If something or someone gets in our way of our goals, it's got to go. You say, well, Pastor, you know, what about a woman who's raped? Yes, I have the stats on that. 0.01% can hardly answer for the 47 million children that have been aborted since January 22nd, 1973. In Roe versus Wade. Since that time, those 9 justices of the Supreme Court who made that decision will eventually someday stand before God to give an answer for over 47 million murdered children. Because when God's dead in your thinking, you have low regard for life and people die. Micah chapter 6, verse 7 says, will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, this child, the fruit of my body, because of my sin of my soul? Church, listen. Nothing compares. You consider Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein, and all of their horrific acts against humanity. Did you know Joseph Stalin? A lot of people don't realize this. Joseph Stalin was responsible. And the data seems to still be coming in. Stalin seems to be responsible for somewhere between 25 to 35 million people dead. That makes Saddam Hussein look like a Sunday school teacher in comparison. America, 47 million dead, aborted. God says that He's for the child at conception. God says He's for the baby. God doesn't say, well, you know, at some point, you know, it's when the doctor slaps the baby's rear end and he cries, that's when life happens. No, God says, at conception. You say, well, I don't agree with it. That's you can choose, that's your business. You can disagree with God all you want. Just remember, He hasn't lost one argument yet. This is a very, very sad scourge upon America. And the only way it's going to be changed is that we pray and vote. Pray and vote. Proverbs 24, verse 26 says, it is an honor to receive an honest reply. Simply this, when someone answers you honestly, it means they respect you. That's a beautiful thing. Develop your business first before building your house. Isn't that a neat verse? Develop, what it means is get financially viable before you take off. Before you embark upon a project, count your money, make sure you can finish it. Jesus said in the New Testament, no man goes to war without first counting the cost to see if he can win it. Nobody goes and builds a bridge without him first figuring out what it's going to take to build it. I like this. This is smart stuff. What's your business model? Well, according to Solomon, he says, develop your business before you go build a nice, beautiful house. Why? You need an engine to pay for it. That's important. There must be a balance, by the way, between trusting God and seeing God supply. When God provides, it's through His people, you and I. That's how God provides. But when God supplies, it's His intervention by His grace. God will do both in our lives. People will often say, well, you know, I'm just going to watch the Lord provide. Hey, if you stand there, you're not going to see anything happen. Because the Lord's made it very clear in Scripture that we need to be energetic about making a livelihood. 1 Corinthians 3:7. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase, speaking about how it's a joint venture to work with God in things of life. He says in verse 28, do not testify spitefully against innocent neighbors. Don't lie about them. Don't say, now I can pay them back for all their meanness toward me, or don't get even. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Verse 30 to 34, end of the chapter here. Listen to this. I walked by the field of a lazy person, Solomon said. The vineyard of one lacking sense. I saw that it was overgrown with thorns, it was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will pounce upon you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. You know, this is very cool because you can see this right now. If you go eastbound on the 60 freeway, and I don't remember the off-ramp, it might be, I don't know, it's down that way. Vineyard, Milliken, something like that. There's a vineyard. In fact, I think there's an old winery or something over there someplace. And there's an old vineyard that is left to itself. Have you seen it? And I kid you not, I was there. There's a nursery somewhere over there that I was at on Monday. And I should have brought my camera because I would have gone into that field to take a photograph so I could have shown it to you tonight. Why? Because the vineyard, it's old vines. Old vines. But it's abandoned. There's no fence around it. They're broken. They're laying on the ground. They're trying to live. But no one's taking care of it. And it spoke to me about this proverb. Wow. Solomon says, you know what? I walked by the field of the lazy man. It was garbage. It was just a dump of a place. And he says to himself, Solomon says, you know this kind of guy? He says, you know, I'll get up in a minute. Let me sleep another 10 minutes. Get out of bed. Time for school. Another 10 minutes. You're going to miss the bus. 5 more minutes. You missed the bus. Oh, man, look what happened now. You know, what am I going to do? You missed the bus. This is a dangerous thing. It's true in spiritual arenas and physical arenas. I'm going to give you some verses and we'll end. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Hebrews 6, 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have manifested to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also, for this very reason, give all diligence, that's hard work, Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. Work at it. Because you're saved, apply yourself. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Galatians 6, beginning at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to everybody, but especially those in the church. Philippians 2:11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Apply yourself. Almost done. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, imagine this, listen, neither shall he eat. Paul is saying, if people are in the church and somebody's not working, that guy does not get a fruit cup. He doesn't get a Twinkie. He doesn't get a chicken leg. He gets zip. It implies that he's able to go to work. It doesn't mean he's sick and he can't work. No, you take care of those people. Paul is saying, if somebody in the church is not working because of laziness, don't feed them. I like the way Paul thinks. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies, snoops. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Stop gossiping and watching soap operas and talking on the phone. Go get a job, and when you get paid, buy bread and sit quiet and eat it, says the Apostle Paul. I like this guy. Pastor, you're hurting my feelings. 1 Timothy 5:8, last verse. It is. This is the last one. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own home, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean a thing. Paul says, a lazy man, Solomon says, a lazy man, you don't eat. That's powerful. It's my opinion, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it? If Christians nationwide went before the government of the United States and said, the welfare system's destroying this country, you know it is, let us have the welfare system. Let us have it. No more burden upon the government. We'll take it from here. We'll apply biblical principles, which of course would put us in jail because of the Bible, but just give us a year, experiment. We'll apply biblical principles to our nation's needy. I bet you there would be such a turnaround in this country. As the church begins to minister to people that are truly in need, the church would be able to be intimately involved with those who are in need. And when somebody says, well, you know what, I'm hungry and I can't find a job and, you know, and Okay, you're hungry and you can't find a job. I tell you what, here's some food right now. Eat this, okay? And then go up on this ladder and start painting the wall over here at the church. Or you know what? Come over here. We'll pick you guys up in a van, and we're going to start removing graffiti off the freeways. Let the churches do it. Let the government do whatever they do. Spend money or tax or whatever they do. Let them go do that. Give us the people who are in need and let us feed them, clothe them, put them up. But you know what? Those that are able-bodied, they can remove graffiti off the freeways. They can pick up trash. They can paint the church. Or they can go with us to build an orphanage in Mexico. I mean, come on. Anything but, well, you know what? Can I have more? Can I? The Bible says, no. No work, no eat. That thinking is so foreign to us that it sounds wrong. And that's pathetic, isn't it? Responsibility. I so wonder if America can ever turn around. I fear we've gone too far as a country in so many areas. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray that the nation turns back to God. But I personally feel that unless the Lord intervenes dramatically somehow, I think America's gone too far. It's so sad. Father, we come tonight, and Lord, we need to be told what's right. We need to be told what to do. Lord, your word tells us that when we don't have your instruction, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That's called anarchy. And that doesn't work. Your Bible tells us that a child left to himself brings reproach to his mother. Well, Lord, a nation without you brings reproach to the world. Father, we pray, especially for those that are here tonight that are young, they can determine tonight to apply the Word of God to their lives. History, for 5,000 years, has recorded it true, that if they do that, they will have blessed and successful lives. History also records that if people reject you, their lives are empty and broken and